Excellent. So normally we also have cups of tea and things like that, but again, we've kind of nixed that for COVID for the moment, but they'll be back very shortly. So soon we'll have, no, they won't be back. Oh, don't jinx it. Sorry. Yeah. I won't even talk about things that should not be named. We're going to attempt to have tea one day in the future at an undisclosed date. Do not tempt fate. It's good that children are out because I'm going to be referencing my two bozos this morning. So it's good to not have them in the building. Uh-oh. We may only have a limited amount of time this morning, so we'll roll through it. Should we shut that door? Is that a good idea? Should we lock that door? Is that a good idea? That's an excellent idea. Excellent. Fire Schmeier. Usually, we're very polished and orderly as a community. If you're new here, just never come back again, and you'll believe that usually we're very polished and orderly. This morning, or last night, one of my youngest spewed all night, and then my oldest decided it was a good night to get up at 4:30, and then our new place decided it was a good time to like blow all the fuses in the 1862 fuse box, so we don't have any power, which is good, and then there's no fuse wire to fix it. So that was really fun. So I wrote a thing last week sometime and haven't looked at it since because, you know, once upon a time I used to be like look at things before talking about them. But those days are long gone. So this morning we'll just be doing some stream of consciousness, free flow, rap formations, followed with a little New Testament exegesis mixed in there as well. It hasn't really caught on as a genre in, on the Billboard charts, but I'm sure it'll only be moments before everyone's into it. We've been spending some time as a community processing what it's like to come out of 2020 and the absolute crap show that was. And we thought, really good. This is just my life, by the way. This is not unusual. We thought it was, rather than just kind of like diving back into the year, a lot of us experienced a fair bit of rupture during lockdown and during last year. If you're not from Melbourne, just dig a little and you'll find some trauma under the carpet. So we decided that as a community, we spend some time processing this. So what we've done is we've heard some stories about what people's various experiences, for better and for worse, lockdown was like for people within our community, what different life situations brought to it. And we've looked at what it's like to return back to some form of normal. So yeah, we've been looking at Israel's exile to Babylon and then their return to the land as a way of kind of understanding what it is to rebuild a new life on the other side of tragedy. For those of you who haven't dusted off your Bibles in the last 150 years, Israel were living, well, you know, at least some of them were living quite happily in the land, and then they kept on doing very naughty things, and Babylon decided that they would like Israel for themselves, and so they besieged Jerusalem in a horrific long-term siege, and then took Israel's best and brightest, and then took the rest of them off into Babylon, where they were captured, and they had to live and try and be a nation in a brand new land. And then one day, 50 years down the track, they got released to go back to their homeland, where they had to try and rebuild something on the other side of what was a national calamity. And for us, we kind of felt like lockdown for so many of us was really transformative as an experience for both better and worse. And we thought it was worth reflecting as a community about what kind of new normal do we want to return to? If we're going to rebuild a new life on the other side of this, what kind of normal is it that we want to carry on with, and what things do we want to change about our experience of normal everyday life? So one of the interesting things that happens in the New Testament is that even though Israel gets returned to the land, in the New Testament authors keep on banging on about the church still being in exile. In 1 Peter, Peter is writing from Rome to the people kind of in Asia Minor who are all Gentiles, and they're all living where they were born. And he says to them, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul." And so he's referring to people in their own land as exiles, even though they were born there. But this is a like Old Testament metaphor that gets carried into the New Testament, where there's this relationship to culture where you both feel at home in the world because the world is your home. But at some point, in some way, you don't actually fit into the culture at large. And there was very good reason for this. One of the central themes of the Hebrew Bible is don't forget. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget why you're here. Don't forget how life is supposed to work. Don't forget that you, in some ways, will fit in other ways, you won't. So the early church believed they were both at home in the world, as in that material existence was their home, but that the culture around them had things to affirm and things to resist. They weren't against the surrounding culture wholesale, but they recognized that elements of it had to be resisted. Elements of it ran contrary to the life and example of Jesus. These Christians lived in a system of honor-shame, of client-patron, of high status and low, of slave and master, where some people had extraordinary rights and extraordinary wealth, and other people lived on the underside of that wealth and of that power. And the constant call within the Jesus community was to subvert systems of domination, even if overthrowing them was unimaginable. The message to powerful and rich, those who held high status, was don't forget that the system that you live under that provides you with status and wealth and security and slaves is not the real way. It's built on the suffering of others. Instead, give over your status and wealth and power and come and join the table of equality and dignity. To those on the underside, the constant message was don't forget that the system you live under that makes you subhuman, that robs your dignity, that puts you at the mercy and the whims of the powerful is not the real way. Instead, take hold of your status as a child of God, as part of God's body, and come and join the table of equality and dignity. And so they would have an actual communion for them was a subversive practice where dining under normal circumstances was masters eating first, slaves sitting on the outside serving them, masters gorging themselves, vomiting up food, eating more, having an orgy afterwards, experiencing the absolute excesses of culture and wealth and society. And slaves, and the lower status slave you were left outside. Yet Christians practiced this radical table of equality where all were invited to eat at the same table serving one another. And this was absolutely subversive and shameful in the culture, because to subvert the hierarchy that was set out within culture was to stand against the gods, because the gods put you there in the first place. So you're telling the gods that they were wrong. Yet for the early church, they believed in a God. They believed in a crucified Messiah. They believed in one who was shamed, stood at the right hand of God. And so they had these practices like baptism, which was like a marker of a new life, like the communion feast, like communitarian practice, where people gave over all of their wealth into a common purse and then it got distributed to those in need. And so it's easy to look back to the early church and pick out areas of culture which need to be resisted and think that it's so obvious. Yet it's much harder within our own culture. So I'm going to press pause on that and just put that to our side for a second and just give a very brief description of my experience of lockdown. Lockdown for me felt like an extension of what my life is already, which is pushed to the limit a lot of the time, overrun with children, not getting out much and having very, very limited options. Lockdown felt like the extremity of that. We lived in a fabulous house. My former landlord is sitting in front of me. A fabulous house that was much, much too small for us given the context. Great for one kid, very terrible for adding a second monster into the mix, who is determined at all times to either pash his brother or pull entire chunks of his hair out, or pull a microwave down on himself, as he did last week. Lockdown for us was having our loved ones too close to us, like claustrophobically close, and having the normal support structures that we have in place cut off from us. Lockdown looked like Groundhog Day over and over and over again, where you spent the entire day trying to come up with new ways of entertaining extremely extrovert children who couldn't see anyone, while being cut off from playgrounds while trying to break up fights. Our solution for the most part was spending 3 or 4 hours a day in our car parked out in front of our house because that was the playground that we could get to while our children fought over who got to put the CD in and out. It was hell. It was isolating. It was desperate. It was really boring. It was really lonely. I finished 0 Netflix series. I read 0 books. We also tried to night wean one of our children, the younger one, just in case, during that period. So I spent 3 months with about, 3 hours sleep a night during that time. And it was desperate and it was dire and it was not fun. And seeing people who actually got to finish Netflix series was infuriating. I did not want to talk to them. As a person who's used to being in a position where you get to provide comfort and support and help, was pushed again and again into the place where you just have to cry out for help because you're really, really desperate. And fortunately, I've had enough life traumas that I've had some practice at this. But it's a strange place to be in where for months on end, every day, if someone asks, "How are you?" you say, "I'm not good." Normally you can do that for a few days in a row without feeling too humiliated because everyone has a bad one. But when you're in your third month and everyone goes, "How are you going?" you're like, "I'm on the edge still." It's a humiliating experience. Okay, back to the early church. The founding of the Jesus Way was built on a profound interdependence. The New Testament is littered with one another's, where we're reminded of our connection and obligation to each other. This wasn't just for those who had no other option. It was a baseline expectation of the Jesus community that you are obligated to the well-being of those around you, to the rest of the community as if they were your own body, which sounds nice until you begin to think about what it would be like to be a participant in that kind of community. Communitarian practices sound great, like in theory. But what would make them not as fun to be a part of? We're a dialoguing community, so we have a chance to tell people that their talk is rubbish and input as well. What for you would be like a major warning sign about participating in an open communitarian community where everything is shared, where you're expected to truly, deeply care for and support one another? If you take the rose-tinted glasses off a bit, how nice that sounds. Would anyone find that difficult, and for what reason? That's good, because we're going to sign you up this morning to empty your bank accounts. I have some needs that I'd like met. So there's a couple of adoption forms in the foyer.
Another issue is when two people in the community you care about do not see eye to eye on some fundamental principles, which actually causes a lot of conflict.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep, absolutely. Anyone else would find true communitarian life difficult? I wouldn't believe that, Meg.
Are we holding it? No.
I'm holding it. I have the power. And I'm not giving it over. Jesus be damned.
It sounds lovely, but very exhausting. And I think demands a lot of vulnerability, which I think can be really intimidating because if you're... Yeah, you have to let other people in as well as caring for them. I think it's easier to be like, "We give to you," rather than be like, "Okay, yeah, what am I need?"
Yep, very true. Very true. Yes.
Just the simple interpersonal relationships of introvert and extrovert, like just those dynamics of who is talking and who's being listened to and leading all of that would be very complex.
Absolutely. And that's without even getting to the Enneagram. Yeah.
I think also the shared responsibility for things I would find difficult, but also like the humility required to be like, "Oh, I have a need that I need this community for," I would find very difficult.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. I think for me, like, one of the things would be just the loss of freedom and autonomy, like, for my life to not be my own as much as it is now. Unfunnily enough, this kind of communitarian life is the exact opposite of where our economic drivers would lead us in our culture. One of the background scripts of the cultural and economic system we live under, neoliberalism, is that is financial autonomy, to have enough money to be able to live a life with no strings attached. And one of the things that sociologists are recognizing is that neoliberalism is creeping into further and further into interpersonal relationships, and that areas where community groups and communitarian enterprises used to fill and personal relationships used to fill are slowly being pegged back into the service industry. And so more and more stuff is basically being economized. So I'll get to a couple of examples of that in a minute. But effectively, our end goal, our telos as humans, is to work enough and earn enough so that we never actually really need anybody. So that we're not actually vulnerable in the way in which we have to ask anyone for something because we can just app it. And so wherever we have needs that are emerging, we're never at the mercy of other people letting us down or the humiliation. I don't know how many of you have felt shame about ordering Uber Eats. Like, there's an element of shame of like, well, this is a lot of money, and oh, I don't know about the working structures for the people who are delivering my meals and things like that. But when you look, when you actually get the meal, like, there's no shame in getting a restaurant to make your meal, right? And going, well, I'm using your business. You'll be pleased with that. I've paid you money. You'll be pleased with that. This is dandy. There's no actual emotional tie to that transaction. But what's happening is more and more and more of our interpersonal needs are being economized in ways that if we can only acquire enough money, we can acquire everything that we need, almost. If I own all the things, I never have to borrow anything of you. If I can buy the stuff that I need, I never have to ask anything from you. And my sense is that this is actually doing huge damage to the living human web. Just small caveat there. I'm not actually against financial independence, like wholesale, as in for people who are in coercive relationships, having financial autonomy really, really matters. For people who disproportionately carry the burden of care and dependent care relationships, having financial independence and autonomy actually really, really matters. But actually letting it overtake our lives in such a way that we no longer need anyone for community, I think is actually potentially really destructive. As an end goal, I don't think it's that great. This is from Bruce Rogers Vaughan, who wrote a book called Caring for Souls in a Neoliberal Age, which I happen to be doing my thesis on. So for those of you who are around often enough are going to hear a lot about this. I apologize in advance. But he says here, talking about the soul, I must note here that soul by its very nature cannot be confined within the individual. It is rather a fabric that embeds every one of us within all that is. It is our existence within the living human web and within creation. That said, souls do not simply become ill or fail to thrive from within. They wither or become disorientated when the fabric becomes torn or stained. The fabric that binds us all, what he's saying there is we don't get sick just by ourselves. We don't get unwell by ourselves. We don't get depressed just by ourselves. We don't get isolated and lonely by ourselves. The ourselves that we're referring to is that there is no such thing as an autonomous, standalone, cut-off individual. There are lots of us's within these dynamic networks of relationship. And what he's saying is that we aren't just getting depressed as a society because you've got a lot of individuals making terrible choices or who just have chemical imbalances. And those may be part of it. But we are getting depressed and lonely and isolated as a society because the fabric itself is getting sick. And I'm proposing that one of the ways that we're getting sick is by having an end goal where our end goal is complete autonomy, where we no longer need to rely on or experience the humiliation of asking for help from anybody else. Back to COVID. So here we are in desperate need, feeling lonely, cut off, exhausted, extremely resentful. One of the things Meg and I, Meg's my wife, one of the things we talk about is there's only so much resentment you can take out on your children. So you have to take it out on each other, otherwise you take it out on your children. So one of our coping mechanisms, which works really well for us, is just being mean to each other. And for us, that works really well because we both know we're just doing it to vent frustration. And it's kind of like, you know, lighthearted, but just with like 10% reality infused with it. But when that like percentage like creeps up into the high 90s, like you know, that's when you're really struggling and it gets a bit toxic. And so we're at that place there. And so people are asking us how we are because we live in a living human web, which is just wonderful. And we're like, not great. And people are going, can we make a meal and drop it off? Yes, please. Making a meal, like food, is such a wonderful gift. I still have so much of Sarah's Tupperware in my laundry and I feel deeply embarrassed that I still have it. It's all actually separated from out from our Tupperware, so I haven't even claimed it as our own yet. But actually receiving food from someone can do something that an Uber Eats meal can never do for you. Your driver can't look you in the eye and go, I know you need this. I'm here for you. I care. I'm doing this because I love you. Someone dropping food off and saying, I know you're suffering. I can't fix it, but this might help. I'm thinking of you. Yes, 1.5 is too early for boarding school. Climb back off the ledge. Just a touch. That can do something for you that no paid service can do. The living human web, interdependence. We were helped and cared for in so, so many ways. It's embarrassing. And watching as a person who works within an organization like this, within a community like this, watching needs being met, flying back and forth across the community with people who otherwise wouldn't be able to access that kind of support was just... I've watched a lot of terrible churches, including our own, who have done terrible things and have been incredibly destructive. And I can't believe that people still want to be involved in churches after some of the things that we've seen. But moments like that, where you go, wow, there is actually something alive here. And it's not just churches, it's in organizations and friendships and communities all over the place. Watching the Brunswick Good Karma Network with people strung out asking strangers, could someone drop some craft off for my kids because they're driving each other crazy? Interdependence was central to the Christian tradition. And I feel like our cultural and economic system is driving us away from it. Sometimes in really healthy ways to resist coercion and tyranny, but often in really unhealthy ways, which is fear-driven, of if I have to be at the mercy of others, I will not be able to live with myself. I have to guarantee my security by making sure I depend on nobody. And for us as a church community, we're about to have a dedication and welcome us all into Alonzo's village. And I think it's a beautiful thing to happen for a young person to adopt a community or have a community adopt them. But as adults, I think we need dedications as well to keep reminding ourselves and saying we need each other. We won't retreat in fear into autonomous existences where we don't need anybody. We will continue to take brave steps of vulnerability and care. We'll continue to be not just caregivers, but care receivers as well. That is where I think that we need to resist as we go back into some kind of new normal, as we re-enter the land to say on the other side of COVID, let's take our lessons from what it was like to be cut off and not just rely on services to actually build communities of care and obligation. That terrifying word of, you know, sometimes you don't really have a choice and it's not always a bad thing. I'm going to invite Tamsin up to take us through this dedication. Grace and peace.
Thanks, Shane. My name's Tamsin, and I wanted to welcome you to this part of the service, which is Alonzo Leonard's dedication. And some of you, which everyone has been asking me, but I'm not familiar with the concept of dedication within a faith community specifically. But to put it simply, we're here today to joyfully welcome Alonzo into our midst, to speak faith-filled words of intention and hope for his life and to be his village, each committing to his upbringing, his exploration of faith and his place in the world. This is for Alonzo, this is for Zara and Simon, this is for his family and his faith community, all before our Creator God. This last year has been a rocky year to have a baby. I can attest to that personally. It has robbed new parents of a strong sense of parenting within community and that a tribe of people care about your child and seek their well-being. The truth is this: the mantle of love for your child is bigger than yourselves, and that is deeply, deeply reassuring. This is why today is so wonderful. We get to show it. Children can often be sidelined in a gathered church, their contribution deemed maybe small and shadowed by other important matters. I feel Jesus stands to challenge that and would probably be hanging out at the kids' table more often than we care to admit, always bringing them back into our centre. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not stop them, for it is to such as these as the kingdom of heaven belongs." And we have so many wonderful children in our midst today. Alonzo matters to God and he matters to us. And he's been born into the arms of two of the best people for this role, Zara and Simon. Dedication is as much about them as it is about Alonzo. So I'd like them to come up and tell you for themselves and Alonzo, as much as he chooses to participate today. What is it with children and pets? We'll just see how it all goes. To share for themselves what dedication means to them.
Thanks, Tamsin. A lot of you wouldn't have even met Lonnie yet. It was his birthday 2 weeks ago. It's lovely to be able to be here and share a little boy with you. I'm just finding the notes. Oh, there's my engagement ring design. The ribbon, cool. So just to let you know a little bit about Alonzo, we think he's an absolute delight and we're very objective. He has a very loving and outgoing nature and he's very, very flirty, so you might get the opportunity to have his eyelashes batted at you at some point when you meet him. He's very curious and loves to figure out how things work. It's really hard to know what's just normal baby behaviour and what's your actual child, but we think he's really fabulous. He's really great at making new friends. He's got a really calm disposition most of the time. And as we continue to see his personality flourish and come out, I really hope that we can foster these traits in him that we see as a young child, and that the world doesn't make him too cynical, and that he can be authentic to his true self. And we really hope that Simon and I, along with our community, can foster that and help him be just a wonderful little human.
Yeah, so we have a few hopes, similar to what Tamsin was saying. But for us, this event, it's an introduction of Alonzo to this community. The pandemic kind of took away that opportunity for about a year, which was difficult. Today marks a reconnection with our larger tribe and is an acknowledgement of our desire to parent within this community. We believe this church is a community that will support and inspire us as we help Alonzo build a foundation of faith, which he can explore on his own later in life. He does enjoy exploring. Cool.
I think I missed this bit. So the Fitzroy North community, church community, has been a really important part of our lives. We started dating here, we got married here, we had our 30th birthday parties here. So it's the physical building has been prominent, but also the people that we've known for maybe the 8 years or so we've both been involved in the church. It's become a really safe place for us, and we hope to continue that relationship for us and for Alonzo as he grows and learns about God. And hopefully we can teach him, we'll figure out how to teach him the Bible. But we hope to keep the values of justice and hospitality really central to his upbringing. They're really two things that we hold really dear to us that are really core to our faith and think sit at the heart of God. And we hope also that Alonzo, as a very privileged young man who has a lot he's in a very safe place. He's got a lot, he's a white kid, so he's going to get a lot that a lot of kids won't. And we hope that he doesn't take that for granted, and that we instill a sense of responsibility to the rest of the world, but without that being too heavy on his shoulders. So we hope he stewards what he has and champions for change where it's needed, and that this church and our household is a place where he can flourish.
This one's beautiful. So we're just going to go through these questions. Alonzo, Lonnie, you're very welcome to join in with this one. Help your parents out. So we invite Zara and Simon to raise Alonzo to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Zara and Simon, will you help Alonzo to give himself to the care of creation and all creatures?
We will.
Will you help Alonzo to give himself to the work of justice and love in the world? We need a fake microphone, I think, yeah. And love in this world.
We will.
Will you help Alonzo to live and speak against cruelty and violence?
We will.
Will you help Alonzo to give himself to the suffering ones of the world and to alleviate their suffering?
We will.
Will you help Alonzo to give himself to the work, of peace and reconciliation?
We will.
And finally, will you help Alonzo to give himself to forgiveness, to hope and to new beginnings, Baba?
We will.
Beautiful. That's nice. What a trio. We might invite Hannah and Lachlan up now. These are Alonzo's godparents, and they've got two small humans attached to them as well. So it's all fun and games. I'm just looking at a small human. Just at the bottom of that pram is a nappy that needs to be thrown out. So don't let that small human go in there too. Sorry, there could be. I'm just trying to avert a disaster before it happens. What did we talk about? The joyful mess of our community? Is this right, Shane? We don't want it to be literal. So Hannah and Lachlan, we're going to ask you these same questions, and in your significant role of Alonzo's life. Will you help Alonzo to give himself to the care of creation and all creatures?
We will.
Will you help Alonzo to give himself to the work of justice and love in this world?
We will.
We need more fake microphones. Will you help Alonzo to live and speak against cruelty and violence?
We will.
Will you help Alonzo to give himself to the suffering ones of the world and to alleviate their suffering?
We will.
Will you help Alonzo to give himself to the work of peace and reconciliation?
We will.
And finally, will you help Alonzo to give himself to forgiveness, hope and new beginnings?
We will.
And now I'd like to ask us all, Zara and Simon's friends and families, will you be a part of the village that Zara and Simon, I'll put that up, I'm sure you understand how we, will you be a part of the village that Zara and Simon need to raise Alonzo, and will you help them to raise Alonzo in the way they have promised this morning? Beautiful. And if you want to sit down, Hannah and Lachlan, you feel free. And feel free to stay up here, guys, if you want to. Alonzo, this one's for you. Their words will say, and over your life, they'll be unpacked in all the joyful ways that we unpack things of faith. Alonzo, now hear the words of Jesus spoken to you. Jesus says, "My peace I give you. Do not be afraid. I call you my friend. Abide in my love. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. Follow me. I am the way for you. I am the life for you. I am the truth for you. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. You are my witness. I am hungry. Give me food. I am in prison. Come to me. I am thirsty. Give me drink. I am a stranger. Welcome me. I am naked. Clothe me. I am sick. Visit me. Abide in me and I in you. I will drink wine with you in the kingdom of God." That sounds fun, doesn't it? "You will shine like the sun. You are in me and I in you. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. I am the vine and you, Alonzo, are the branch. I will give you rest. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Give and it will be given to you. Love others as I have loved you. The truth will make you free. Feed my sheep. Watch and pray. I am with you always." Amen. That's for you, Alonzo. I'm now going to invite anyone who's comfortable in doing so to read a prayer that we've got from the Iona community. And I don't know how comfortable you'll be in just reading whatever I put on a screen. So if you want to have a minute to read through it first, there's two parts to this. So we'll read this and then we'll read it all together. I'll go to the next slide. We'll read that for a minute and then we'll read it out all together. So just have a quick read and then you're more than welcome to say it with me with great gusto. Let's say this all together if you feel comfortable. We believe that God is present in the darkness before dawn, in the waiting and uncertainty where fear and courage join hands and the sun rises over barbed wire. We believe in a with us God who sits down in our midst to share our humanity. We affirm a faith that takes us beyond that safe place, into action, into vulnerability, and into the streets. And we'll just read this before we say it. All together. We commit ourselves to work for change, to put ourselves on the line, to bear responsibility, take risks, live powerfully and face humiliation, to stand with those on the edge, to choose life and to be used by the Spirit for God's new community of hope. Amen. Amen. We're just, due to joyful COVID, we all just can't come up and lay our beautiful hands upon Alonzo, who I'm sure perhaps wouldn't enjoy such a thing. I don't know him enough. Maybe just one or two of my grandma and grandpa's hands. High fives might be the way to do it. We're just going to finish by saying a prayer for Alonzo. So if you join with me. And following that, we're going to sing his favourite song that I've heard puts him to sleep, but I highly doubt on party day that's going to happen, nor that we want it. But so if you feel comfortable, I'm just going to pray for him and then we'll continue on. Alonzo, welcome to the community. Welcome to those who love you and will care for your well-being. Know that you are loved, know that you move in grace, and know that we'll be part of your tribe, part of your parents' lives, and we will cheer you on all the way. Amen. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Rod. Thank you, Alonzo. Thank you, Zara. Thank you, Simon. And we will get a couple of fake microphones for the future.